You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
What if Jesus had a mission statement? Not a curious thought. These are the kind of thoughts that keep me up at 2 in the morning. Well, on that thought, I want to play a little game with us this morning. Who's ready for a little game? A little quiz. I want to see how in tune to pop culture we are, because I actually took time this week and I looked up mission statements for organizations that you know. Now, these are not brand slogans like Nike, Just Do It. These are not slogans. These are their actual mission statements. So our friends in the back are going to put some things on the screen. So here's the first one. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Who is that? That's very good. Google. If at any time you don't know what any of this is, ask your kids. They'll be fine. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. That's very good. Okay, let's do another one. Building community, living the mission. Wasn't that cheap? Wasn't that just greasy, almost? Yeah, for those of you who are new or those of you that are a guest, that is our church's mission statement. Building community, living the mission. I will never do that again. So, but that got me thinking. I thought, okay, what if Jesus had a mission statement? What if he were still walking the earth today and we were able to sit across a table from him and ask him the question, why are you here? Why did you come to the earth? Who else would pay attention to that answer? Yeah, I definitely would. Well, as it turns out, I don't know if you can call it a mission statement, but Jesus did answer that question. He completed this statement. He said, this is why I have come. This is why I was born. This morning, we're going to read that statement. I've been thinking about this topic a lot lately in the last few weeks. And we're going to read that statement. We're going to call it his mission statement. And we're going to explore how important that was to him, but also we're going to explore a little bit of the tension, because once we read this mission statement of his, I want to make a case to you. I want to make a case that we actually still struggle with this mission statement of his today. So let's do this. Before we read it, I want to catch you up on what's going on, because we're going to read it out of John chapter 18, but I want to give you some context from what's happening. So what's happening in the story is that Jesus, this is like towards the end of his time on earth. He'd already performed most of the big miracles that we know about. And actually, Peter had just denied Christ 3 times in the chapter right before this in John 17. Now we're getting to the point where Jesus has been arrested. He's going to the authorities. Crucifixion is right around the corner. So it's kind of towards the end of his time on earth. So what I want to do is I want to read this story in its entirety. John 18, we're going to start at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "Well, if he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." There's a lot of sarcasm I'm picking up here. Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "Well, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus said right there in this fairly dramatic turn of events here, he says the reason he was born, the reason he came into the world was to testify to the truth. That verse is really intriguing to me. I've been thinking about it quite a lot lately because, I mean, this is a fairly big deal what's going on. I mean, this is before his crucifixion. He's being questioned by the governor. And after all these questions, Jesus says, the reason I was born, the reason I came into this world was to testify to the truth. Jesus could have picked any number of things at that moment to cite as the reason why he came into the world. But in that moment, he said, I'm here to testify to the truth. Well, if you think about that, just follow the logic of that a little bit. If we keep with this whole courtroom message, the testify to the truth, that implies to me that the truth needs some defending, wouldn't you say? If we go right along with the courtroom analogy, I'm going to say the truth needs a character witness, right? But see, then my brain goes like this. I say, okay, well, why? Why? I mean, what happened to the truth? What state is the truth in that Jesus himself makes this fairly bold statement that he says, no, this is the reason I came into the world. This is why I was born, to defend the truth. That's why I'm here. That is a bold statement. Before we go there, before we look at the state the truth was in, I want to illustrate to you how important this concept was to Jesus, because this isn't the only time he talked about it. You guys ever notice that, you'll see this on Facebook a lot, that whenever something is important to someone, they find a way to talk about it, right? Or post about it. Well, this is no different, because let's look at us here at Mount Helen Community Church. We just got done revamping our mission statement, and you're going to see this thing everywhere. Building community, living the mission, including it's on our brand new shiny website that Jeff Wald and Sheree Clancy have worked so hard on. Give them a hand. This was no small feat. They put a lot of work into that. And right there in the center, that is our new mission statement, building community, living mission. You're going to see it everywhere. But the same thing is true within Jesus' case, because we just saw how he went to Pilate and said, no, this is the reason I was born. This is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth. But I want to show you something, because that's not the only place he talked about this. If we look in the book of Matthew, in the book of Matthew alone, Jesus has this expression. He says, I tell you the truth. He uses those words to start a sentence 30 separate times. Here's just a few. I just picked out a few random places. Go ahead and put that up there, Carter. That's just a few of the places. He actually said it in the book of Matthew 30 times. Now, if we zoom out, and if we look at all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we look at all four of the Gospels, and if we look at just that expression, I tell you the truth, it's actually recorded 78 times in those four Gospels. So what this means is that there were four guys walking the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each of them were recording Jesus' life from a different perspective, their own perspective. And if we look at the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 25 plus 78, that is 103 times that Jesus started a sentence by saying, I tell you the truth. You think that's important to him? But see, that's not it. There's actually more, because that's just the expression, I tell you the truth. Now, he had another expression, and parents, you'll understand this. He had the expression, I tell you the truth, but then he had this other one saying, hey, it's about to get real. He would say, truly, truly. He's saying, hey, listen, do not touch the oven. He's saying, truly, truly. In the book of John, he says it 25 different times. Isn't that crazy? What this means, I mean, I think it's important to Jesus. I think this topic of truth is important to Jesus because he talked about it a lot. If he was on Facebook, he would be posting about the truth, right? But there's still a question. Why? Why did he talk about it so much? Why was it that important that he felt the need to say this, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly? Why was it such a capstone of his conversation? Well, to put it simply, the truth was being questioned. That's why. The truth was being questioned, and it started with mankind. Since mankind's beginning time on planet Earth, they started to question the truth. Now, I'm sure most of you remember this story, but we're going to do a quick retelling. when Adam and Eve was in the garden, they had an encounter. But let's actually just retell the story a little bit. In Genesis 2, after God made the known world, he'd made man. It says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Then he gives man a caution. He gives him kind of a yellow exclamation mark. He says this. He says, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay? One caution. Well, then God creates woman. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then in Genesis 3, a serpent enters the story. And this is the first time that man and woman in the flesh question truth. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? This was the first time that man questioned truth. And even though it was the first time that man questioned truth, it would be a pattern that would continue through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. I want to show you a few verses. These are descriptive verses you're about to read. I got a lot of imagery out of these. Isaiah says this, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Jeremiah says something similar. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. These are strong words. It has vanished from their lips. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Isn't that strong language? That's strong language. And see, that's all the Old Testament. That was even before Jesus came to the earth. But now, let's flip over to the New Testament. Now let's look at some verses that happened as Jesus was talking and after he had gone. Because what we're about to see is we're going to see how we, mankind, respond to truth. This is what we do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says we turn away from it. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So we turn away from truth. We suppress the truth, Romans says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We distort the truth. This is really positive. This is really happy. We distort the truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 30 says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And Romans chapter 2 says, we reject it. But for those who are self-seeking and those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You starting to get the picture here? Jesus said, the reason I was born, the reason I came into this world was to testify to the truth. Because I think Jesus knew that the truth was in trouble. The truth needed a character witness. And much like a witness does in a trial, Jesus came, I believe, to remind us of the truth. He came to calibrate us to the truth. There's another way, though. There's another verse that I haven't put up there yet. There's another way that we respond to the truth today. And this is one of the ways that I see in my own life and I see in others' lives. This is very prevalent. The book of Romans says that one of the ways that we respond to the truth is not just by questioning it, but something more severe. We respond to the truth by outright exchanging it. Exchanging it for what? Very good. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Okay, because this is where it gets real. This is where it gets today. Let's break this down a little bit. We exchange the truth for a lie, and we worship and we serve created things. Initially, when I read this, and when I read that verse, created things, my brain started to go to golden calves and idols and that sort of thing, like physical things, physical idols. And that was a moment for self-reflection for me because I don't think I do that. I I don't have any golden calves at home that I bow down to. I don't have any idols, physically idols that I bow down to. So I started doing some self-reflection because I looked at the scripture and I says, okay, they worshiped and served created things. And that's when I looked at my own life. And that's when I said, okay, if I am going to worship and serve created things, the created things that I will be worshiping and serving will be things that I create. For an example, stories. Stories. Let's talk about the stories for a second that we create. Let's talk about the stories that we all create. I've been recently made aware of a book. This book is huge. It's entitled The 7 Basic Plots, and subtitled Why We Tell Stories. This book is like 1,000 pages. It's like a textbook. So what this author does is he basically makes kind of a thesis statement. He says every movie, every story, every piece of literature, every one of these stories can basically be boiled down to one of 7 basic plots, which is really interesting if you start thinking about it. He says every story you know, it's one of 7 basic plots. And then he goes further and he says for a story to be successful, and authors in the room, I'm sure you know this, but for stories to be successful, your story needs a villain. Your story needs a villain. Complete side note here. This isn't in my notes. The difference, he says, between a hero and a villain, you want to know? A hero has a past just like a villain has a past, but the villain has not been healed from his wounds in his past. That'll preach. That'll go. So he says every plot, every story is one of 7 basic plots, and every story needs a villain. And I thought about that, and I said, yep, that's right. Because the stories that you and I create, they contain a villain. They contain a villain. We've been talking a lot here about the Global Leadership Summit that's coming up just in a few weeks. Last year, there was a great talk by Dr. Brené Brown. Any of you have heard of her work? Man, she's fascinating. And she shared a story with us at the Global Leadership Summit last year. And I want to share that with you. She shared this story about one summer, her and her husband had gone a long time without vacation. So they go on vacation to this lake country in Texas. And both her and her husband were competitive swimmers in college. And so they have this moment where they just get in the water together. And they're swimming together. And Dr. Brown, she's just caught up in the moment of all of this. She's just looking around and it's beautiful. And she's got her husband Steve there. And she's just taken in with a moment. And she says something very sweet and very vulnerable to her husband. And she says this. She says, I'm so glad that we decided to do this together. She says, it's beautiful out here. Now, her husband, Steve, he's the extroverted one, okay? He's the one that wears his feelings on his sleeve. He's the one that articulates stuff really elegantly. He's the one that always talks about everything that's going on. So she's expecting a response, maybe even over the top than that. She's expecting this great, I love you, honey, and yeah, this is what she gets. Yep, water's good. Well, Dr. Brown says she felt embarrassed. She felt ashamed. And it's interesting because she grew up very conflict-oriented. So she had this choice that she's going to, you know, grab the guy and get into this conflict. And she says, nope, I'm going to not do that. I'm going to go against my nature here, and I'm going to make another bid for connection with him. I'm going to try this again. So she says, this is so great. I love that we're doing this. And then she goes a step further and she says, I feel so close to you right now. And she gets, yep, good swim. Now, this is taken right from her story. I can't repeat what she actually said. She says, this is total whatever. She remembers thinking, what's going on? I don't know. She says, I don't know if I should be humiliated or hostile. I don't know what's happening here. So before they got out of the water, she goes up to Steve. They're still in the water. And she says, okay, I'm going to be direct with you. I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. And she says this. She says, honey, I feel like you're blowing me off. And she says this. She says, and the story I'm making up is either you looked at me while I was swimming and thought, man, she's getting old. She can't even freestyle anymore. Or you looked at me and you thought, she sure doesn't rock a Speedo like she did 25 years ago. So after a little time of processing, Steve responded to his wife and said he wasn't being distant to spite her. He'd been trying to fight off a panic attack the whole swim, because what happened the night before is he had a dream. He had a dream that him and his wife and his kids were in the water in that moment. They were in a raft, and a speedboat came racing at him, and he had to actually throw the kids overboard just to avoid this crazy speedboat. He said the whole time he didn't even hear what she was saying in real life. He didn't even hear it. He was so focused on getting back to the water and getting out of this panic attack. The story I'm making up. We can work off a story like that for days or for weeks or for years, right? We can exchange the truth for a lie in an instant. Now, what's really interesting, she went on after that, she went on to explain the science behind this. And she said, this is really interesting. She said, our brains, our physical brains, are biologically hardwired, okay? They're biologically hardwired so that the instant something difficult happens, whether it be a failure of some kind, a crappy comment, something that happens that you didn't expect, anything negative, our brains are hardwired to make up a story. We have to explain why that happened. And if we can make up a story, our brains will chemically reward us, listen to this, whether the story is accurate or not. That is the way that God has designed our brains. Those chemicals, that's what happens. So let me tell you, that's Brené Brown's story. Let me tell you about my story. I told my wife, man, we've got to really watch what you're going to be speaking on, because God feels the need to give you sermon illustrations. I want to tell you about a story that I made up recently. A couple of weeks ago, I sent out two different group text messages to two really different groups of people. Both of the messages were very different in tone and very different in context. One of them was just an acknowledgement of some logistical details and a questioning of some clarification. The other one was a bigger deal. The other one I sent out was to a group of people, and I said, you know what? I said, you guys are great. Really like enjoying spending life with you. You're some of my best friends. Thank you for being willing to spend life with me. It was a pretty heartfelt message. Not a single reply from either of the groups. Anybody ever been there? That sucks. So, in all honesty, you know, I did okay. Right after sending the text, both of them, I did all right, because I was like, yeah, whatever, I didn't really think about it. But then time passed, and I continued to go through my day, and I'm checking my phone, Started to have muscle memory because I'm checking my phone so much. Not a single reply. And then I began to create a story. And I created a villain within the story. Now, the villain, though, is not what you think, because as my friend Reagan pointed out, I didn't actually make the recipients of the text message the villain. I didn't blame them for not responding. The villain in the story was me. Because the story I made up, even without realizing it, the story I made up started with a really powerful statement. Started with what if. And the story I made up went something like this. What if those people don't actually love you? What if those people don't actually respect you? I mean, you sent a text message to two different groups of people, and neither one of them responded. I mean, you must be a piece of work, man. Maybe you're not worth taking the time to respond to. The villain in the story was me. A few hours later, to bring resolution to this for you, a few hours later, I discovered the issue. The issue was not me. The issue was my dang phone. I restarted my phone because that's what we IT people do. We restart things. I restarted my phone. 10 messages. Boom, 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 boom. I'm not a worthless piece of crud after all. But I tell you what, it was in that moment, in those few hours, well, it was more like 5 or 6 hours. Those were some long hours, man. I mean, I was obviously working that day. It wasn't the only thing I thought about that day, but when you're checking your phone, nope, nothing. Nope, nothing. That's a long time, isn't it? Because there was a story I was being created in my brain. This is the crazy thing. My brain was being rewarded chemically for doing that. I thought, oh. But that experience in the middle of preparing for this, which is truly ironic, that experience combined with preparing for this message, it left a powerful question within me. What kind of stories are we making up? What kind of stories are we making up? In the absence of truth and in the absence of information, what kind of stories are you making up? And are you creating villains? Maybe when you don't know why he said what he said or don't know why she did what she did, are you creating villains for that? Because every story needs a villain. What kind of stories are we making up? Jesus said, "This is why I was born. And this is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth." See, here at Mount Helena, we have a saying here. And this saying has grown to mean quite a lot to Leslie and I. We say it quite a lot at home. And one of our values is, we believe the best. We believe the best. In the absence of truth, and in the absence of information, when we can do nothing but assume, we will believe the best. We will believe the best about the situation, about the person, about the motives, about it all. Until we have the truth, we will believe the best. The book of Proverbs says it like this. I love this. It says, whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Isn't it amazing that you can find what you're looking for? I mean, car keys withstanding, when you look for something, you will find it. And that's what this verse is saying. It's saying that in the absence of truth and in the absence of information, if you search for evil, you will find evil. When you don't have all the facts and when you have to assume, if you want to make a villain, the villain is there to make. And your brain will reward you for doing so. Isn't that a bummer? Isn't that a bummer? That's why Jesus said, "This is why I came. To testify to the truth, because the truth needs a witness." As I've thought about this topic, and with 103 times that Jesus has been referenced in talking about this, I've asked myself, I just did a little bit of self-reflection, and I asked myself this. I said, okay. I say okay a lot when I talk to myself. I said, can I think of a relational conflict? Can I think of a relational conflict that I've been in or just outright sin that is not rooted in a questioning of the truth? I couldn't think of one. Let me put it a different way. I'm going to propose that every relational conflict and every sin is somewhere rooted in a questioning of the truth. And as I talked with a buddy about this, we talked about this whole idea of sin, and it was really interesting. Because, you know, the Bible says your sin will find you out. But it's interesting because I think we get in this mode of exchanging the truth for a lie. We think, oh, that won't find me. Nobody will know. It's not hurting anybody. It's not true. That is exchanging the truth for a lie in that moment. And when I realized that, man, holy cow, that is just a moment of self-reflection that you can take into your week. Every relational, I mean, think of the relational conflicts you maybe have had or have right now. Are any of them because of a distortion of the truth? Jesus said, "That's why I came. That's why I was born, to testify to the truth." And I just do want to put a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that the truth is always rainbows and unicorns, right? Sometimes the truth actually does hurt. But for me personally, even if the truth hurts, I would so much rather have the truth than anything my brain can make up, any story that my brain can make up. The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. As I've been preparing this message, I intentionally wanted to end a little bit early today, just because it's a pretty simple conversation. It's a pretty simple topic. And I've asked myself this. I said, what's the takeaway from this message? You know, we often ask that when we collaborate with one another. We say, well, what are you hoping that the message accomplishes? You know, what are you hoping that it does? And I'll just tell you, because it's really simple. When I daydream about this topic, and when I daydream about all of us and digesting this, I think I start with another powerful statement. What if? What if we were a group of people that did what Jesus did? What if we took on this mentality of, I have come to testify to the truth, because there's truth in every situation, right? What if we took on that mentality that I have come to testify to the truth of this situation? Think about just for a second. Think about your own life. Think about how that could change things. Think about how that could change things. Number one, your self-image could change. Your self-image could change. Because if you start believing the truth about what God has said about you, your self-image could change. Because you start to realize that God actually made you in his image, the Bible says. And I don't think God makes defects. Pretty sure he doesn't. Your self-image will start to change when you think, you know what, actually, I do have a calling on the earth. I wasn't forgotten about. I wasn't a B-class player in this game. God actually made me for a reason. I have a purpose and a calling and a destiny. Your self-image could change. The way you see others could change. And that might be harder to do. Because that guy that just grates on you maybe at work, God made him. He might not know that yet, but God made him in his image just like he did you. And if you want a really hard one, this is where the rubber really hits the road. The way that people are talked about could change. The way that people are talked about could change. You know those situations where you're hanging out in a social group, maybe just playing a game or just at somebody's house, and somehow a person comes up in the conversation. And all of a sudden, man, it's like jackals, because that person becomes the brunt of the conversation. Anybody else ever been there? I've been there. That person becomes the brunt of the conversation. Think about how that could change if you were the person to say, you know what? I'm in this conversation to testify to the truth. That is my job right now. That is really hard to do. But it doesn't have to be. Because I believe that in every conversation, there's somebody that will either bring the conversation up or there's somebody that will bring the conversation down. And if the person that brings the conversation down debuts first, then everybody, whoom, gets sucked down to that level. But you don't have to. Jesus said, this is why I came. This is why I was born, to testify to the truth. In that situation, what if you were the person that encouraged the others to believe the best? That you reminded them, say, you know what? Yeah, that's kind of a bummer, but what if he's going through something? What if he's having a hard time? What if he's misunderstood? You guys, you have the potential in that conversation to raise the integrity of that conversation. Because I guarantee you, everybody else, if you don't say that, everybody else is going to go away from that conversation feeling like they have to take a shower. It's just gross, isn't it? But I just thought, man, what if we were the kind of people that took on that mentality? What if in every situation, in our politics, in our work, in our marriage, in our home life, raising our kids, what if we said, I am here to testify to the truth? And you know what? Sometimes you don't know it. A lot of times you don't know it. But that's where the active engagement with the Holy Spirit comes in, because you say, God, show me. God, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I am misunderstood. Show me where how I don't get that person. Show me. And I want to testify to what you've shown me. Wouldn't that be a cool world? I know those kind of people. Those are the kind of people I want to hang around with. Those are the kind of people I want to invite over for dinner because I just love talking to them. I love seeing faith in humanity with those kind of people. Those are the kind of people that I want to be. It's in that moment that I wanted to be able to accept the story that God has and not the story that my brain is trying to feed me. I don't want a villain. I don't want to create villains, you know? I want God's story. The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. You guys, I don't know if you can call that a mission statement, but it's a darn good one. And it's something that I can get behind.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.